Could you please unmute channel 2?
Good morning. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Pastor Lee is on vacation, as you know, but we will have today Pastor David Kirby. Welcome to Pastor David Kirby with us today. Announcements this week, no birthdays. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we do announce birthdays for everyone that has one during the week. We have two ministries here. We have the choir and we have the nursery ministry. So do anyone would like to be a choir member? We're starting it back. Get with John Thornhill. And in the nursery, we have a nursery sign-up sheet in the foyer. So if you're interested, ladies, that wants to be part of that nursery, now these are ministries of the church we're asking for help for. So put your name on the sign up whatever weekend you want. We also have, at Magnolia Bible, we have a sticker party. You want to guess the details?
Yeah, Magnolia Bible Church, we have a Bible sticker party. It's where we put stickers on Bibles for Spanish countries, telling them where they go for look to Romans Road and different stuff like that. So we need all the help we can get today after church. If you want to come down there, it's right off of Nickel Sawmill in Magnolia. Starts at 12 or right after church or whenever you get there, but they're having pizza and lemonade, so come help us put some stickers on some Bibles. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah, I actually did that once and stayed there. I don't know what it was, hour and a half, but man, I don't know how many Bibles I stickered, probably about 1,000. But that was pretty cool. I really enjoyed it. We also have men's and women's Bible study tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Okay. Any other announcements? Anybody got any announcements? Mr. Jeremiah, you got it.
Well, oh, yes, let me get that. Sorry. Yeah. Right? All right, praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see y'all here this morning, and those of us online, if you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing, "We Will Glorify."
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am, who is the great I Am.
Amen.
Jesus. before you as a token of our love. Holy, 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 gracious Father, gracious Father, we're so blessed to be your children, gracious Father, and we lift our heads before you as a token of our love. Gracious Father, gracious Father, precious Jesus, precious Jesus, we're so glad that you've redeemed us, precious Jesus, and we lift our hands before you as a token of our love, precious Jesus. Precious Jesus, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts anew, Holy Spirit, and we lift our voice before you as a token of our love, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is true, never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. Four are my sorrow, giving a song. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, He is my all, answering when upon Him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most. Amen. You may be seated. If we could please have our ushers come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. And we just welcome our guests and thank you for our visitors. And we thank you for David coming to step in for Brother Lee today. Just put the word on his heart and just let the Holy Spirit work in this church, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for Jeremiah and our choir, Lord, and the worship music, Lord. We lift that up to you too, Lord. And again, we just asked if there's anybody out here who don't know you this morning, that this be the day they come forward and give their life to you.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, again, we lift up this spirit. Just let the Holy Spirit work in this church, Lord, and flow in this church, Lord, and touch us all. And again, thank you for your word. And I just ask you to bless this offer. Just a small portion we give back to you, Lord. It all belongs to you. It's all about you. And Lord, we thank you for what you've given us. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And please welcome Pastor David Kirby.
I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote to his protege, or one of them. Oh, I'm afraid they did not tell me about children's church. Sorry about that. Oh. Right. Well, we got to have our children's church. But anyway, turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy, and we're going to talk about the blessedness of being instructed by the Word of God. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you the most interesting thing about me. I was a farm boy in East Texas. I went into the Air Force. I was minding my own business. I got out of the Air Force. I was very self-sufficient because I grew up without parents. And I didn't need anybody for anything or anyone. I discovered when I was a very young man, about 12 years old, went down and tore up a barn one day. The guy gave me $40 and a job, and I figured it out, right? I said, hey, the way out of this problem, the way out of my poverty, of my neglect, was to get a job. So I got me a job. I got me several jobs. As I said, I went in the Air Force. I've been in telecommunications for 40-something years. But when I got out of the Air Force and I went back home and I started working, I was minding my own business. I was sending on my own. And one day I lost my job, my car, and my home at the same time. And I woke up over at a cousin's house and I thought to myself, as I didn't drink at the time or anything like that, but there were beer cans and dope all around, and I thought to myself, this cannot be the culmination of my life. This cannot be the future of my life. And then I remembered something, that my father had gotten saved a year before he died. I didn't know what that meant. He was 31 years old when he died. But I remembered some of the things that he said to me, and I said, well, Lord, and I didn't know the Lord from a shoebox, right? I didn't even know who I was talking to. And I said, well, if you'll get me a job, I'll go to church. The next afternoon, I got a phone call from an agriculture teacher that I was very close to in school. I was a good agriculture student. I won all the awards because I worked hard for him. That's why he gave me all the awards. He called me up and said, I'm going to give you $3,000 to get you a pickup truck. 2 days later, I got another phone call from an old friend of mine, and he said, there's a job in Dallas. If you get there tomorrow, there's an interview waiting for you. You might get the job. So I drove through one of the worst storms you ever saw and interviewed for the job. I was just a hick from East Texas. They gave me the job and gave me $850 to move, and everything I had was in the pickup downstairs. So that was an easy move. But as I began to live my life, I bought a townhouse, and about 3 months later, I remembered. I said I'd go to church. So I got up one day and decided I got put my best, leisure suits on back in those days. It was early 80s. I was out of date even in the 80s, so I'm no problem with being out of date now. So I got up one morning and I decided I was going to go to church. And I didn't know what church to go to. I had no idea what my religion my father was. But I remember in the Air Force you had to tell them what religion you were when you went in those days. I don't know if they still do that or not. But I didn't know what I had told them, but I had still had my dog tags. And back in those days, I'd ask the guy in front of me, what religion are you? I don't remember what he told me. But when I went and checked my dog tags, it said Baptist on it. So I said, I guess I'm a Baptist. So I got up one morning. I started driving around the area near Mesquite, Texas, looking for a Baptist church. And to my surprise, there was one on every corner. There was big ones and little ones and dead ones and alive ones back in those days, and I had no idea which one to go to. And I was an introvert. Let me tell you something. I was an introvert. I didn't talk to you. Even if you talked to me, I didn't talk to you. And so I decided, well, I might do this another day. So I started south towards home on Masters Drive, if you're familiar with that area at all. And I looked on the right, and there was an elementary school, and I looked on the left, and there was a little church over there, and it was called Victory Baptist Church. Didn't even look like that much like a church, but it was, that's what the name of it was, Victory Baptist Church. I did not want to pull in there, but I did pull in there. I did not want to go in the front door, but I did go in the front door. And I went in there, and there was a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. They were dressed very nicely. I had never seen that many people dressed nicely in my life. Like I said, I was a hick from East Texas. I sat down. I didn't talk to anybody. And a big man got up that morning, and he was the pastor, and he stood behind the pulpit, and he was doing a series on the cross of Christ. And that morning, he did Thief on the Cross, and I heard the gospel for the first time, and I got saved that morning. I didn't tell anybody I got saved. I didn't talk to anybody that day. I just kind of quietly handed them, there's some card they made you fill out, and they didn't pass the plate back then. They had the vegetables in the back, or whatever they call them, and you supposed to put some your card or offering in that, but I was too dumb to know that. I mean, I hadn't even been in the city that long. So I just kind of, my hand shook, I gave it to the pastor, and he came by the next day, began to tell me about the gospel. He discipled me, and he became my mentor as Paul was Timothy's mentor. And I got saved, and I had many trials, but the Lord has brought me through them all. The power of the gospel is in the Word of God. The joy of the Christian life is the sanctified life in the Word of God. See, the filling of the Spirit is not evidenced by speaking in tongues or exercising your spiritual gift, but it is a sanctification of the life as you dig deeply into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak to you in all these situations. Today, in 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 17, we're going to look at three clauses in the Greek text, if you will. I'm using the New American Standard. And we find ourselves today in a Roman prison. It's a cold, dark dungeon. And the great Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy is days, if not hours, away from the end of his life. Emperor Nero, during this time, is murdering hundreds and even thousands of Christians at the time, having already burned Rome completely, blaming it on the Christians so he could rebuild Rome in his own lust, because he had a lust to have the whole Roman city in his own image, in his own likeness. He was like all pagans and those without Christ. They think this life is all that there is. He blamed it on the Christian, and the Roman citizen was devastated in that time. They were devastated seeing their lives and their artifacts, if you will, in their museums, in their city in ruin, and their pagan gods could do nothing about it. They were powerless to do it because there is only one true God, and they had multiple gods. Their pagan gods were unable to do anything to prevent or repair the immediate quality of their lives. And Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus. Paul has a great investment in Ephesus. Timothy, we'll find out, is here in Ephesus. As you may remember, Paul in Acts 17 and 18 in the second missionary journey is making the track again, right? Preaching the gospel to the churches, preaching the word of God. Paul says, I have been called for this purpose, and that is the proclamation of God's word to his people that men might be saved and the saint might be sanctified. He's left Paul there. He's made the track. He spent about a few hours in the second missionary journey. He went to the Ephesus, went to the synagogue as he typically did, and he spent only a few hours there. And he preached the gospel. They begged him to stay. He said, I cannot. I must go on. He went back to the church in Antioch. And then they sent him out again on the third missionary journey, and his first stop was in Ephesus, right? And he spent 3 years, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, 3 years in Ephesus teaching and preaching the gospel. And then when he left, he wound up eventually in the Roman prison the first time. The first time he was in the Roman prison, he had kind of freedom, right? He had house guests. He was able to preach the gospel, these things like that. But when he got out, he left Timothy here in Ephesus, and he left what? Titus in Crete. And in Ephesus, he had that great investment on his mind. He also had a great investment in Timothy, didn't he? He brought Timothy along. He had Timothy circumcised so his effect on the gospel would be real. He had a impact into his life. It's what we do with young disciples. We're supposed to invest our lives with them, pour ourselves, be truthful, give them the word, teach them how to grow in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by causing them to lean completely on the Word of God. There's nothing in this life that's tangible that you can rely on except for the Word of God. That's included. You can't rely on your emotions. Your emotions will lie to you every single day of your life. It will lie to you the biggest time when you have the biggest trial, and the only resource you have left, if you have prepared, is that's the Word of God. We fill our mind. Paul says in Romans 12, what? Renew your mind, right? Transform your life by renewing your mind. That's the investment that he made in Timothy. Timothy knew the theology and the doctrines of Paul well. He was well-versed in his theology, but he appeared to have a tendency to be intimidated by false teachers and men of stature today. They are trying to intimidate the church today, and Timothy had that tendency to be intimidated by these men, though he was grounded in his faith and obviously a brave man and a man well-versed and committed to Paul. And Paul's reaching out to Timothy in this cold, dark dungeon without proper clothing, as we see in chapter 4 and verse 13. He has no cloak. He's asking him to bring it with me. He's wanting Timothy, come soon. He knows his time is ending soon. And he's telling him, he's reaching out to him, he's encouraging him, guard what's been entrusted to you, verse 14 of chapter 1. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells in us the treasure of what has been entrusted you. Be aware that these people are evil, as it says in verse 13 of chapter 3. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is a participle in the Greek text that has the idea of ongoing deception. This society will continue to deceive itself that it can live its life and it has no accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no molecule, there is no person, there is no atom that you cannot see, there's nothing you can see that is outside the sovereign control of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say the world's out of control. The world is culminating to a date exactly as the Savior has planned from the beginning. Paul says to Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. The preacher, the man at the pulpit, is the watershed place in where society meets the Word of God, and the Word of God goes out and reminds the saint that you are the majestic ones, you see. It may be the football players that gets millions of dollars. It may be the politicians that think they have all the power and they control the state if they want to, which they'll probably find out they don't if they try hard enough. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved. It is the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ And you are the majestic one. That's what David said in the Psalms. You are the majestic one. The saints, you see, they're the ones that's going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, stick by your guns. Be strong in the faith. That's what it says in chapter 2. He says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to those faithful men who will be able to teach others. We entrust the gospel to men that know what to do with it when they get to the pulpit, because the only thing that modern society and the enemy wants is to deceive you about who you are in Jesus Christ. They want you to believe you're nothing and you don't account to anything and your life doesn't measure up unless you're king of the world or the best football player in the world. But beloved, you are the majestic ones according to the scripture. Paul says, I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. And so he wanted Timothy to know, you must be about the task that's given to you. I'm going through the book here as we make our way. Paul's always using the word to remind you. He said it in verse 3 of chapter 1. Remember, I was constantly with you in prayers. Verse 5, I'm mindful of the sincere faith that was in you. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 8. Remember the Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. 14, remind them of these things. Peter said, I'm always ready to remind you of the truth. That's the pastor's job. I don't have a new sermon today. I don't have any new doctrine today. I'm here to tell you the tangible resource to get you through the work is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything but communicate you through the Word of God, beloved. We have an illumination when we go to the Scriptures and we study and our minds are filled with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will remind us of the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Even that illumination that you have is fallible. The only thing that is infallible is the righteous Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one error. There's not one mistake. And it is the only resource. It is the psychologist that we need. It is the psychiatrist that we need. It is the ADD medicine that we need. It is the Word of God, beloved. It is the Word of God that cures the soul, because this is the only thing God's given us to answer the problems of man's soul. You see, that's what he told Timothy, stay by it. Do your work. Preach the Word, you see. That is our job as pastors. Not to give way to a society that tells us not to go to church because they've made up some pandemic. Or not to go to church because we are going to throw you in jail if you go to church. Our job, the pastor's job, is to give the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ by reminding those around us. The Word of God is all you can depend on. God is sovereign all over the universe. It reminds me of a German pastor that was a pastor after World War II, and he made this statement when he was evaluating the mistakes of post-World Germany. He said this: there is a devil who can lead man about the nose in the midst of his idealism. We might replace that with nihilism today, because there's no idealism running around. It's just nothing is good and nothing's going to be good, right? That's society. But can lead you about the nose in his idealism, and there is a God. Here's the important part. There is a God whom we can wreck ourselves, because he's a God that will not be mocked. America needs to know this. From the White House to the outhouse, there is a sovereign Lord Jesus Christ that you will give an account to. He can't be run from. He cannot be put off. You cannot decide that you're not going to respond to him, beloved, because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Am I angry this morning? No, I'm not angry. I'm angry at the devil, but I want you to know who you are in Christ Jesus, you see, beloved. There's some doctrines that we're going to get to here in a moment that the preacher is failing to preach because he's afraid of society, or he's afraid of this, or he's afraid of his job, or he's afraid of the deacons, or whoever. And I'm sure you have great deacons. I've met a couple of ones that weren't so great. But Paul says he wants them to preach the word because they're trying to deceive you. They're trying to rob you of who you are. They want you to take the gift of God's grace and his majestic power and the beauty of walking in fellowship with him day by day. He wants to rob you of that and have you lean on your resources and your emotions and your psychologists and everything else they can come up with. But they want to rob you of your oneness with Christ Jesus. Look over at, I'm going to get back to the message, but look over at John 14:21. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. In the New American Standard, it reads like this: "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." A.T. Robertson said this: "The risen and unseen Christ will be a real and spiritual presence to the obedient, loving believer." You see, today is not the way to give way to the lost society, but to herald the gospel, not just telling the church how to get saved every Sunday, right? But to tell them the doctrines of election and justification and sanctification so that they will be built up in Christ Jesus, you see. And that's why Paul says, "Rightly divide the word of God." David said rightly, "The saints are the majestic ones. The object of redemption story is Jesus Christ, but he's determined that he's going to get glory by what? Transforming you into his exact image. And God, the Father's gift to God the Son, is all of us being little Christ in his exact images. And the Bible says in 1 John, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And so Timothy is telling him to stand by the guard and do your job. Teachings of the doctrines of Scripture bring joy. If you look in our phrase, our main phrase is in verse 16 of this passage. And it all says all Scripture is inspired. In the Greek, that's theonoustos. That is theo, God, Neustos, Spirit. They are exhaled from God. They came from God. They can't be in error because God is not in error. The Bible says in a couple of different places that what? God cannot lie, right? Hebrews 6:18. Titus 1:2. God cannot lie, beloved. God has not changed. He always tells the truth. He always sheds the light. He always tells you who you are in Christ Jesus. There'll always be a man like me who does not care about what society thinks. He will always be a man that society can't make him do what he wants to do, they want him to do, but he will sit and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. This Bible is my friend. It's like a living companion. As one pastor said, if you was to come and look at it, you would see that it's scarred with my pen through the trials of my life and through the studies of my pulpit. Teachings of the Word bring joy to the believer's heart. That's why we must teach them, you see. Look at evil men. Like I said, we're interrupting. I told you theonoustos, that's the clause. There's three clauses here. One of them's in 13, right? 13. One of them is in 14 and 15, and the third one is in 16 and 17, though 17 is the purpose clause, right? So that the man of God might be adequate, the preacher might be adequate, and the saint might be equipped for the work of the ministry that God has designed for him. But look at evil men. See, the Scriptures, I remind you, your statutes, they are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage, as it says in Psalm 119:54. Remember Isaac Watts' song, "How pure is every page." You see, beloved, I see wonderful things from your law, according to Psalm 119. I keep my way pure, according to Psalm 119, verse 11. 37, I am protected from vanity and foolish things because I have the Word of God in my soul and in my mind. And I keep going to it like the Psalm 1 man. Day and night, I'm regurgitating on it. I'm chewing the cud of the Word of God and putting it in farm language. You see, the cow has four stomachs, right? And he just keeps bringing up his food and chewing it again. That's what we mean by chewing the cud. That's what the farm boys know about there. You see, the salvation. 105 says, it's a light to my path, a lamp to my way. I think I got that backwards, but you get the point. You see, it is the illumination of my soul. As I take my Word of God into my soul, then I know I'm prepared, you see. Evil men, verse 13, we're back to our passage again. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know why the modern church, if you ever wondered about this, and I probably get in trouble, I often do. You know why the modern church spends its time singing these new choruses that only have one verse in them and they go over and over and over again? And I like some modern choruses. I like the way they do some of the hymns, you know, today, the new way they'll put something in the middle of them. I like that. But you know why they do that? Because they think sanctification occurs in a worship service. They think they're going to become more spiritual because they get in there and sing the same verse over and over again. But sanctification, you see, comes from meeting the Savior in the Word of God in the trial of my life. And do I know something about trials? I lost my oldest son. I know a little bit about trials. I can't think of ones worse. I'm sure there are worse. That was a real kick in the stomach when that happened to me. But you know what I found? I found that God met me in the Word. He lifted my spirits on high and set me on the solid rock again, and I found that He's my Savior and my friend and my brother, and He gave me a great gift and my wife who encouraged me along the way, even as she suffered, right? Theonoustos, the Scripture is inspired. It's profitable, it says. It's good for the believer. But the evil man, he is what? He is the man that's not only deceiving himself, but he's trying to deceive you. He wants to hide the doctrine of sanctification. We'll talk about that in a minute. Someone will have to get me on track. I got plenty of time. His attempt is to get you to forget about sanctification, to put your Bible up during the week and let it collect dust and not enter into the engagement with Jesus Christ that won't be happening through your emotions. It won't be happening by some impression you get, right? Jesus' face is not going to be in some tortilla someplace or any other place. His face is in the Word of God. The Son, though, in this last times, He's spoken to us, what? Through His Son. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. If you want to know who God is, find out who Jesus Christ is. He's not the Muslim God. He's not the Buddhist God. He's not any other kind of God. But He's the sovereign God of the universe. Yahweh. It's who He is. And Paul says, reminds us that these evil men, they have a plan of deception, you see. Every cult, every government, everything that is not of the Scriptures will do one thing. They have this one thing in common. They want to deny that Jesus Christ is the Lord God. They don't want to say that. They want to say that He's a good man, He's this or He's that. But the Bible teaches He's the God-man, right? He is fully God. He is fully man. Why can't they understand Him? Because He had two separate personalities. When He said that only the Father knows, He was speaking in His human personality. But when He told the servant, say, go find the donkey that's never been ridden, tell him the master wants to have use of him, that's the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in His deity. He's the only person that's ever lived that had two distinct personalities. There's a lot of people running around with a bunch of demons that think they have multiple personalities. But there's a plan of deception. He who denies the Son has been judged already. Believers have passed out of judgment and into eternal life. Romans 1 says this: there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What can separate you from the love of God? It says in the end of Romans chapter 8. I could quote it to you, but it'd be better if I read it to you. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how He will not freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? See, they don't want you to talk about election. They want to make excuses for it because they want you to think that man had everything to do with his salvation, and he only had the part that God gave him to do with it. God is sovereign over salvation. But who, verse 35, will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? For I am convinced, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me or separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember, beloved, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper. And what they want to tell you about the Scriptures is it's a Ouija board. It's a Ouija board, or it's unreliable. They always say everything is valid. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, for some reason people are running to these days, they have seven authorities, and guess which one is the lowest on the pole with them? Mormons are the same way, the Word of God. But see, they don't want to be subservient. They're like lost men. They don't want to be subservient to the Word of God. They do want to deceive the saint, so he'll be robbed of the joy of being taught and spoken to by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. They always want to denigrate the Word of God. They want to deceive the elect, it says, if possible. 13:33, Matthew 24. But you can't be deceived, beloved, if you're in the Word of God. See, up until the point of Christ, we were running toward the end of times. But now that Christ has come and died on the cross, we're running along the precipice, right on the very edge of the end of it all, where Christ Jesus comes back for His church. And the football player, he's going to be in hell. But you are going to spend 1,000 years reigning with Jesus Christ the righteous upon this earth before He ultimately destroys it. They want to defraud you. They want to defraud the brother. That's what it says. Why I'm making a point about the participle. Things are not going to get better. They'll cycle, right? They'll cycle. You remember when 9/11 happened, everybody ran to the church, didn't they? They all ran to the church. But they thought they could toy with God, didn't they? They didn't go to the church and repent. They didn't go to the church. You know how you know when people have repented? They'll be like I was when I got saved. I just confessed all my sins. I just told everything I did. I just told the Lord I did all these things. And I told my brother I did these things. I was a horrible sinner. I mean, and some people would think, well, he's just a pretty decent guy. But according to the Scripture, you break the law in one place, what? You've broken it and all. They want to deceive you. They want to rob you. They want to, you to be like the hog that keeps returning to the trough of the world's philosophy and wallow in that mire that can save no one, that can change no one, that can help no one. They're trying to deceive. They are clouds without rain, Jude said. Sensuality, this is the mark of the false teacher, right? Sensuality, greed, lies, ungodliness. Look at Romans chapter 1. It'll tell you what's happening in our society. What first, there was what? The sexual revolution, right? There was the sexual revolution that went on. Then came the homosexual revolution. That's what's happening today. We've got lesbians and homosexuals running all over the country. They have beat the government across the head until they're blue in the face, until every company now has to what, cower down to the homosexual and the lesbian and the LGBT and whatever else they are. Amen. Right, beloved? But God's holy standard says this. It's Adam and Eve, beloved. You belong in a sacred marriage. My wife might do something, I might do something, but we have no excuse for getting out of what God has what ordained that would happen. 35 years ago, you'll have to ask her, I forget. I do remember the date. But see, they want to rob us, but he told Timothy, you, however, verse 14, the second clause, you continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from them how you've learned it, whom you've learned it. From your childhood, you've known these things. All Scripture is theonoustos. It's God-breathed. It's the doctrines that we need. It's the doctrine of election. Everybody's scared to death of election. I can't understand that. Why? Because the Bible, if you just go to the New Testament, you don't want to believe in election, go tear your New Testament out then, beloved. Because it's full of that. I just showed you in Romans chapter 8 that you are elect, and because you are elect, there's no condemnation in you. Nothing can happen to your salvation. It says in John chapter 10, I believe it is, that no one can pluck you out of my hand. The very next verse says, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You cannot be reclaimed by Satan, beloved, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we have seen our justification through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We must teach these doctrines again. We must teach this reality that God is sovereign over the world. As long as man thinks he's sovereign, beloved, society will be in a cesspool. Western society has purposely walked off into a cesspool of immorality and unbelief. The only thing that can restore, if you want to look at it this way, American glory is the Bible. Calvin Coolidge said that the Constitution would never stand without the principles of Holy Scripture. That's what Calvin Coolidge said. You see, we got presidents today who won't even name the Bible out loud unless they do it in some kind of demeaning or degrading way. But it's these doctrines of election that we teach them. You can look at Ephesians chapter 1 if you wanted to, and it says this. And I'm not going to just talk about election, but I just want you to know that these are doctrines in the Bible. In verse 4, He chose us, chapter 1, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before Him in love. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ Himself. And of course, that's the first two words that give us the great doctrine of election. And of course, the third one, what is in Romans chapter 8? I just read it to you a while ago, right? I almost didn't quite read you this one, but in verse 29 it says, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. What is God's goal for your life? That is to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are adopted, as it talks about in Ephesians 2 and Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4. We are sanctified in Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And let me give you a few principles about sanctification so that you will understand what it is before I leave you this morning. I'm not going to give you the whole study on sanctification, but let me just give you the question, first of all, right? Is that the Bible says that sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. That's John 17:17. As He was getting ready to leave the earth, He focused on the disciples that they would know the Word of God and be helped by the Holy Spirit. But Tom Pennington asked the question this, is how does the believer withstand the trials of the day and maintain the desire to glorify God in everyday life, being made ready for heaven? That is through the process of sanctification. That's the intake of the Word of God. Remember this, beloved, it is not an activity. It's not a spiritual activity. It's not an emotion. It's not the focus on those things that are not important. You see, the thing about keeping a set of rules, it tends to focus on those things that are not important. Sanctification is made only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. John 6:63 says this, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Sanctification is entirely a work of God, as it talks about in Hebrews 2 and 13. And we can't produce the change. God makes the change, but we have to include maximum human effort. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul told Timothy during the first imprisonment, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word discipline is the word that we get the English word gymnastics from. It also has the idea of exercising naked, you say. What does that mean? You see, I don't know if you watch the Olympics or that kind of thing, but you know the runners all over there, they wear clothing these days. It's almost embarrassing to watch, right? I mean, they have so little. Why are they doing that? So that they can fix themselves, so they'll be the least wind resistant, so they'll eat ways that I would never eat, because I'm going to eat chicken fried steak. But they are going to eat in ways that I would never eat, so their bodies will have no fat. So what? So that they can run as fast as they can. And that's what Paul means. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That idea in the past, let go and let God, is foolish. You see, you work with the Holy Spirit as you intake the Word of God and you glorify where you go and what you do. Theopneustos, His Word is what? God breathed, you see. It is the Holy Spirit always leads you to the Word of God, not to a tortilla, right? Not to any foolish thing the world comes up with, but it leads you to the Word of God. What did Jesus Christ do on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24 of Luke? Well, He took the disciples who didn't even recognize Him, and He took the Word of God. He took Moses and the law and the prophets and the writings and the Psalms, and He took those two disciples. And what was their response? Did our hearts not burn within us? You see, beloved, the church is dead today, beloved, because she's given up on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit meets you there in your quiet time, alone. What did the old saint say? Don't you know that your husband is bashful? And he will not come out and speak to you on display, you see, beloved. Go to your closet. Go to your place of quietness. Go to the field where the farm boy goes and take the Bible, and your Lord will come out and you will know His embraces and you will hear His voice, and it will be the voice of the Word of God. And that's why Paul's desperate for Timothy to stand that place. Oh, that preachers again would preach the Word of God and stop falling in love with everything the world puts out and stop being afraid of man, puny little man. If God is for us, what does the Bible say? Who can be against us? What can man do to me, David said in the Psalms. Oh, the knowledge of all the riches that I have in Christ Jesus, they are profitable. You see, in verse 16, they are profitable. And it says the theopneustos, and they are profitable. And then you have the four, what, prepositional phrases. For teaching, for reproof, for correction. You see, the teachings of doctrines of salvation bring joy. The rebuking of wrong behavior, that brings jubilation. The restoration of the fallen brings refreshment. It says in Matthew 18, you have won your brother. You see, beloved, if you take the Word of God seriously again, and you meet Christ where He's there, your life will reflect the beauty of Christ Jesus, and you will save your brother. You'll be edified on your own. I don't know what time it is. Perhaps I will stop here. But Timothy, he's writing to Timothy in that cold dungeon, hoping he will come see him soon. And he said earlier, I am appointed to be a preacher of the truth. When the preacher preaches, the church is edified, the lost are saved, the saints go out and save the world. Beloved, pick up your Bible again if it's been a while, and know the deep things of Scripture. I'll close with this. J.C. Ryle said this, growing souls grow because they use the means that God supplies. And that is His truth. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your grace and Your love. And Father, Your love for this church, this place that holds Your Word up high, and has a pastor who preaches expository messages and explains what the Scripture means to us, that we might glorify You. But there's a side benefit, Lord, You've given us, and we praise You for it. And it's the benefit of knowing Your Son in the quietness of our souls and in the darkness of our trials and the joy of our mountaintops. We praise You, Lord. Pray that Your Spirit would pour out on this place, that even in America, Lord, we would see what we have not seen for hundreds of years now, an awakening of the lost people, and that we would see what we haven't seen perhaps in 50 years, and that is the what? That is the revival of the church again, where once again Your statutes would be my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Lord, praise You for this place. Praise You for Your grace. And in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. I think they're going to have a word of invitation. If you want to come up, you can do that. And I'll pray with you. And leave it in your hands, bro.
Can we have the ushers back up, Ronnie, James? Pastor Kirby, we love the message. And again, all the message we hear is not through our minds, but goes to our hearts and live by them. Thank you for that word. If you're writing a check for a love offering, we have a love offering now. If you write a check, write it to New Hope. But at the bottom, just put love offering if you're writing the check. And again, thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you guys.